Good morning. Would you turn with me again to Matthew chapter 6? And I'm going to move this up so we can turn it down a little bit because it dropped. If you would adjust it, there you go. Thank you. One thing I would not want to be is the video and sound team and try to keep up with their pastor. Bless their hearts. Y'all do a wonderful job. Thank you and God bless you. In Matthew chapter 6, you already know that we find the Sermon on the Mount. And as we look here, we're going to pick back up where we left off last week. Last week, we talked about worry. And I thought, we just did not cover it all. There's just no way that we could cover it all unless we stayed till about 2 or 3 o'clock last week. So I wanted to start and pick up today where we left off. In this section of the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord reminds us of some big problems that we're supposed to be dealing with, some things that confront us here on earth, and that's worldliness. You know, it's awfully hard to live in the world and not be worldly, amen? You know, I heard somebody say in a movie one time, they say, you know, it's not the money, it's just all the stuff that I want, you know? I'm not worried about not having money, as long as I can have all the stuff. You know, that stuff kind of takes our heart and mind off where we're supposed to be. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, Jesus begins this section with an understanding of that we need to be careful where our heart allegiances lie, laying up treasures on the earth. And then last week we talked kind of generally about worry. So would you stand with me? We're going to look at those scriptures again. So as I reminded you last week, the very first word in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 is therefore. And as a reminder, I know y'all probably get tired of this, but I'm going to drill it into you. Anytime you see that word therefore, you're supposed to do what? Go back and see what it's there for. Therefore, he says, don't worry. So before we go further on this, therefore, I want you to look back just a little bit, and I want us to look at what he's talking about, the therefore, real quick, okay? He said in verse 19, and this is where the therefore falls back to. He said in verse 19 of chapter 6, don't lay up yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then verse 24 says, nobody can serve two masters. He said, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Let me put it this way and just put it in the vernacular of the day. You cannot serve both God and your stuff. Materialism. So then he comes to this passage. Therefore, verse 25 of chapter 6. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about your what? Life. Don't worry about what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And this is a part of the scripture you need to remember. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to its stature or even one day to your life? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And all God's people said, amen. Folks, there is so much here. We're not even going to try to cover it all the rest of it today. But there is a part here that I want you to get. So even before we pray together over this scripture, I want to take note that there are two things here. He said, don't lay up treasures on earth. And he says, and don't worry. So both of these things ask a question. Both of these things about laying up treasures on earth and not worrying, they ask this question: who or what will we trust as we live on this earth? That's what they ask. Who's your daddy? Who's your father? Who's taking care of you? Will you pray with me? Father, Lord, God, provider, healer, helper, strength, fortress. God, we could go on and on of who you are and what you are. You are the Lord, our God, Almighty. Help us, Father, not to miss not only what you have for us, but what you have fully arranged and know in us. So, Father, we trust you. Help us to live like we trust you. Open this word to us, Lord, so that we might better understand how you want us to live. We ask for this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Laying up treasures in heaven and worrying about the stuff that's around you make us ask, what are we going to trust? Now, the difference between people in these two passages, the people who are seeking money and putting it up, and those who are worried about the stuff, listen, both of these things are debilitating. Both of them. Many people may not be guilty of laying up treasures on earth and spending all of their time about making money and storing it up. They may not be doing that. And yet they are still guilty of worldliness. Why is that? Because they are always thinking about it. They're always worried about it. Am I going to have enough? Am I going to have this? Am I going to have that? You may not be guilty of laying up treasures on earth, but if you're always worried about it, you're still in just as much trouble. The danger is not having money, folks. Look at me. The danger is not in having money. The danger is not in having a good job or having money in the bank or even being wealthy. That's not the danger. The danger is making it your passion. Do you understand? The danger is not having, but having it rule you. There's a difference. This can be true in your life, whether you have a lot or if you have very little. I heard a missionary speaker one time share about Africa, and they said, well, you know, being in such a poor place, you must not have a problem with your people there with materialism. And he goes, oh, you wouldn't believe it. He said, they've got nothing, but they're still materialistic. He said, if they live in a grass hut, they want a mud hut. They want to move up. If they live in a mud hut, they want to move up to a stone hut. He said, believe me, he said, there is materialism in the midst of nowhere too. He said, it's not a matter of what you've got, it's a matter of not appreciating what you do have. Satan doesn't care which way you go here, whether you have a passion about getting more or whether you have a passion about worrying about it. He can keep your mind on either one of them. And if he can keep your mind focused on those things, he wins a battle with you because you're not going to be much good to the Lord. Fortunately for us, our Lord and our leader knows his methods. Amen? Jesus knows what he's about, what he's up to. And if we can keep our mind on Christ, if we keep our hearts on Him, abide in the Lord, live in the Lord, and follow Him, then we can say with Paul that we're not ignorant of His devices and we won't as much fall into them. I am thankful here that Jesus Christ didn't just lay down a command here and walk away. He didn't just walk up to you and walk up to these people and put in the Bible and say, all right, I don't want any of you to worry. Now get out there. He did more than that. He laid out the understanding for us. He gives us reasons that we can grasp. I don't know about you, but I need reasoning. Or I think I do. It's awful hard sometimes to be obedient when you don't know why. Sometimes you've got to, but Jesus didn't leave us there. He gives us reasons that we can grasp, and He starts with that, therefore I say, and He repeats it three times, once in verse 25, once in verse 31, and then again in verse 34, He says, I say to you, do not worry. Do not worry about life. Do not worry about what you will eat. Do not worry about tomorrow. And He says it again and again. So I want you to understand this. In the King James Version, it says, take no thought about tomorrow. Take no thought. Now, in 1611, when this was written, are you with me? In 1611, when these words, take no thought, were written down, you need to understand that that literally meant for them, do not worry. Don't be anxious. In other words, don't overthink these things. Last week we talked about this, and I reminded you that when you worry about these things, it keeps you from kingdom living. It keeps you from trusting God. So the literal interpretation here, if you want to go back to the Greek, and this is going to be important for you, the literal interpretation when He said take no thought, it literally meant do not divide your mind. Hello? Isn't that exactly what Christ said? He said, a house divided cannot stand. Neither can a heart divided stand. Do not divide your mind. He said, don't live in the world and be all about the world and then try to live for me. He said, you can't do it. That's why He said, you cannot serve two masters. So the meaning of this is understand that anything that would separate you and distract you from God is not of God. Last week we talked about kingdom living, and it's an interesting point because Jesus used it literally to mean divide or separate. Are you going to be divided to live for the world, or are you going to be divided, if you will, and live for God? Choose one. He said, you cannot serve both God and mammon. Now, I think the best illustration of this in Scripture for us to understand is found in Luke chapter 10, where the encounter that Jesus had with Mary and Martha. It's a good illustration. Do you remember that story where Jesus came into town, and when He got there, it says that Mary and Martha brought Him to their house? Let's just read that. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, it says, Jesus entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was distracted. Very same form of the word we just talked about a minute ago. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached Him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Don't you love that? People telling on you to Jesus. If you ever hear me say I'm praying about you, I'm telling on you to Jesus. If I'm praying for you, I'm asking on your behalf. But if I'm praying about you, I'm telling on you. She went and told on her. She said, therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, listen to these words. You are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her. Now note again, in verse 41, it said, Martha was worried about many things. In verse 40, it says, she was distracted. It says, Martha was distracted with much serving. Now let me ask you, is serving Jesus good? Of course it is. Is serving one another good? Of course it is. But I'm going to tell you, when it gets in the way of where your heart's supposed to be, and all you can do is the physical instead of concentrating on the spiritual, you're losing time. Understand this. It says she was distracted. Distracted from what? That kingdom focus we were talking about. There's a time to serve, and there's a time to listen. Don't be so busy you can't hear God. Jesus makes that clear when he says, Mary has chosen the good thing. Mary had a kingdom focus. She was not distracted by the world when she had the Savior right there. So she sat at his feet. When we're worried about the things of the world, we're distracted, we're divided from kingdom living. Now, let's get into the outline that I shared with you. I preached one whole sermon, so that counts for a whole hour, so you're caught up for the week, all right? You're going to get a bonus today. Here's the second sermon. Are you ready? What does do not worry not mean? What do not worry does not mean? First of all, I want you to understand this, especially if you have a King James Bible when it says, take no thought for tomorrow. Take no thought means do not worry. It does not mean do not think. Amen? Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible ever say don't use your mind. Don't use your brain. Think, folks. Don't just walk out and stop thinking. God does not want you to lose your mind. As a matter of fact, the scripture reminds us that if we do nothing but clear our mind, we're in trouble. You remember the man that had the demon? And it says that he cast the demon out, but he didn't fill himself up with the good things. He didn't fill himself up with God. That demon came back with more like him, and the last day of that man was worse than the first. Listen, folks, it's not about just clearing your mind. It's not about not thinking. It is about literally putting your mind where it needs to go, and that is on the Lord our God. So it does not mean do not think. Secondly, do not worry does not mean do not plan. There are some folks who think that they just ride the wave. They don't plan for tomorrow. They don't plan for next week. They don't plan for next year. And I know the scripture says, do not worry about tomorrow. But there's a difference between not worrying and not planning. Amen? Does the Bible not talk about the ant? Does the Bible not talk about using the ant as an example, saying, see how he works and prepares? He's not worried, but he does work and prepare. And the Bible uses a word that's just fun to say. Sluggard. Say it out loud. It's fun, isn't it? But it's not when it's applied to you. God doesn't want you to be a sluggard. He doesn't want you to be lazy. Scripture says you shouldn't be lazy. The Bible tells us that we need to work. You know, the Bible, when it says that we are not to worry, doesn't mean that we should not plan. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3 tells us, a wise man sees the trouble that's ahead and he's prepared for it. What kind of man sees the trouble ahead? A wise man. And he's what? Prepared. Now, it doesn't mean he worries, but it does mean that he works and is prepared. Do not worry does not mean do not plan. Three, do not worry does not mean to run and hide. Do not worry does not mean that you just become a hermit and you don't go out and take care of things. We are not to hide behind the walls of a church or a monastery. We're not supposed to hide behind the walls of our house and be afraid to get out and serve and do. We are called to serve. Scripture says we are to serve. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 reminds us that Jesus himself said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus said, he, the Son of God, came to serve. If our Lord did it, we need to do it. Amen? You cannot serve if you're hidden behind a wall. Matthew chapter 5 says, so let your light shine before men that they could see your good works. How are they going to see your good works if you're hidden? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and let it do what? Let it glorify the Lord, and let it glorify the Lord, and let it glorify the Lord. That's why we do the good works. Do not worry does not mean to hide. 4, do not worry does not mean to be unprepared. I don't want you to take this message where I'm telling you, don't worry, and to take it someplace that God never meant it to go. He doesn't want you to just do nothing. You know, there have been a lot of misguided people over the centuries, and some in that first century that thought, well, we'll just live by faith, and that's all. They lived by faith, and they sat around and did nothing and thought that God would just feed them. They pray, they study, but they don't do anything else. And you might say, well, wait a minute. Isn't that what this passage says? Look at verse 26. You got your Bible open? You got your Bible? Look at verse 26 again of Matthew chapter 6. It says, look at the birds of the air. Whoa, watch this. For neither do they sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So isn't that license to do nothing? Woo, it sure got quiet in here. I'm going to say no, absolutely not. That's not what this is saying. It's saying don't worry about it. If God takes care of something as simple as a bird, He'll certainly take care of you. But what about this passage? It says they don't sow or reap. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are familiar with worms? Let me see a hand. Have you ever in your life seen one jump up into a tree? Only when carried. They do not jump up into the tree. How does the bird get the worm then if they don't sow and they don't reap? I'm going to tell you, I've watched a lot of birds and they spend a lot of time pecking around on the ground. Amen? Somebody says, well, shouldn't we be worried what if we're the worm? You're not the worm. You're not the worm. As a matter of fact, the scripture just says, are you not more valuable than these? You're not a bird. You're not the worm. You are the creation of God, beloved of God. Beloved. He loves you with all of his heart, the scripture says, with an everlasting love. Folks, be very, very careful. Our Lord never, ever condemns the farmer for sowing and reaping. And how many times are we commended through the Word for good planning, for making smart decisions? Genesis chapter 3, verse 19 says, God commands that we shall live by the labor and the sweat of our brow. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 says, if anyone will not work, neither should they eat. So folks, not worrying doesn't mean that we're to be lazy. It's not an injunction to idleness, if you will, or laziness. It is a warning against anxiety. Are you with me? So don't go out there saying, Pastor said we didn't have to worry, and so we don't have to work anymore. It's not what it says. It says it's a warning against anxiety, because anxiety does you no good at all. So we move forward. The key principle is this. Don't become oppressed with the worries of life. That's the key principle. Don't become oppressed with the worries of life. When that happens, we spend our life weighed down, distracted, unusable by the kingdom. When we do that, worry tends to master us, doesn't it? It does me. When I get there and I let it go, it tends to master me. It masters my thoughts. It masters my time. It distracts me. It is such a threat, people. This worry thing is such a threat that Jesus says it 3 times. Now listen, if Jesus says something once, pay attention. Amen? It's the Word of God. If he says it twice and he doubles it, you better pay attention. But when Jesus says it 3 times in that short amount of time, you better believe that he's got something you need to hang on to. 3 times, verse 25, verse 31, verse 34, he says, do not worry. So here's the summation. Are you ready? I'm going to sum it all up, and you're going to say, Pastor, why couldn't you just tell us that in the first 5 minutes and let us go? So here you go. Are you ready? Do what you can and leave the rest to God. Do what you can and leave the rest to God. And folks, what you can is a lot. God wants you not to be lazy. God wants you not to stop thinking. So don't worry about your life. He said, is not life more than food? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your height? Which of you by worrying could add one day to his life? Folks, God takes care of his creation. Amen. So what does he mean by this? When he says, don't worry about this, he says, life's more than food. How many of you by worrying can add? I think God's doing this. He's asking you who read this with real reflection. You know what he's asking? Where in the world did you get your life anyway? Where in the world did your life come from? Who created you? Who sustains you? Folks, he's reminding us that God is the author and sustainer of life. And all God's people said, amen. Not a single one of us brought ourselves into this world. Amen? To every person, life is a gift given by God, and Jesus is reminding us that if God is the one who gave us the gift of life, is he now going to deny us the ability to sustain it? He's saying, look, if God brought you life, don't you understand that he's got a plan for you? He's going to do something with you. In other words, God gave us this life, and we must trust it back to him. If God gave it to us, it belongs to him. Yes, the birds have to search for their food. They have to find it. But folks, it's God who creates the worm. Amen? God gave them wings. God gave them ability to search. I guess what I'm saying is God will make a worm for you too. Listen, the birds love it. God provides for them. God will provide for you. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Scripture tells us, it said, if you as a physical, earthly, human father know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Heavenly Father? Amen? Folks, the same is true of the body that he's given us as it is with the birds. If God gave me life, will he not see to it that I have the coverings I need, the food that I need, the health that I need? And by that, when I say that I need, it means to do his will. Will he not give me what I need to fulfill what God wants me to do? Does God have a plan? Does God know what's going on? God will allow what he wills in our life. And that doesn't mean it's going to be, you know, all rose petals and whatever else you want to say. It's not going to be one of those things where everything just comes to you easy. If God so chooses for me to go through hardship, there's a reason for it, don't you think? I bet you could give me a better lecture than I could give you of why I would go through anything difficult. I bet you could give me good reasons. If God so chooses to let this temporal body of mine suffer There's a reason, and it's to draw me closer to him, and it's to prepare me for any job that I've got to do. But also, what if he should let this body of mine die? If God should let this temporal body of ours fade and take us on home to glory, that's gain. Do we believe that? Of course we do believe that, without question. And thus, dear friend, the things that God gives us until that day when he calls us home are gifts. They are a blessing. The things that we enjoy in this life until God decides that we are going to be taken home are gifts from God. And when we realize that these extra things and these things above and beyond are not necessary for life, they're just blessings on blessings on blessings, we certainly need to give God thanksgiving. Amen? Do we give God thanks for $2 gas? I really want to go further on that, but I think I'm just going to keep on going. Do we give God thanks for daily life? The hard days, the difficult days, the days that at the end of the day we just go, I'm glad that one's over. We should. Let me ask you this. Would you continue to pour out your blessings to someone who is not grateful? If my dog snapped at my hand when I tried to feed him something nice, he wouldn't get it again. I can guarantee you that. Amen? And if we can understand that with a dog, why can't we understand that with us? And yet God keeps pouring out blessings. God is the giver of life, dear friends. And he is concerned about every person here. Every person sitting here, every person listening here, and every person who would never hear this. He is concerned about every one of them. You know, scientists still cannot explain the origin of life. They want to talk to you about some kind of primordial soup. Was it Campbell's? Really? They can't explain where life came from, but I can. They might think that I'm simple-minded, but I'm going to tell you, folks, when it comes to truth, I might be just that, simple-minded. The truth is the truth. Is the truth. And God's word says that he created mankind. He created you. He created me. He formed us in our mother's womb. In secret, he saw us as we were fearfully and wonderfully made. Thank you, Jesus. Every creation to him is special. Every creation to him is important. Not just the whole, not just mankind, but man, woman, child, boy, girl. Everyone is special to God. We're not merely a crowd that's been thrown up by evolutionary process. We would never have come into this world if God had not willed it. If God had not ordained it, you would not be here. Every single one of you. And when you finally come to the place, I'm wrapping this thought up, are you ready? When you finally come around to the place where you can say without question, God is creator, it should change your entire perspective on life. Totally. Because if God is creator, is he not then sustainer? And if he is sustainer, why would you worry about what you have and don't have? Why would you worry about it? Trust God. There should never be a day that we don't stop and thank God for his gift of breath and everything that goes with that breath. Look at verse 30. He says, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Faith. That's what it comes down to. Faith. Faith is what God's looking for. Do you realize that God's word says that without faith, you cannot please God. So great faith, what? Pleases God. And a lack of faith is a failure to comprehend the biblical view of man. If you do not have faith, you are not looking at what God told you right here in His Word. A lack of faith means you do not see what God has ordained. He says, I will take care of you. I will provide for you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things that you need will be added unto you. God gives us life, and God gives us the body in which to live it. He gives it to us. And if that's true, then both are given that we might what? Fulfill His purpose. And if it's all about God, what rest of it doesn't matter? We're going to go back to that distraction with Mary and Martha. Are you going to sit at the feet of Jesus and do what He wants so that you can be truly fulfilled? Or are you going to run around to do the worldly stuff? Sit at Jesus' feet, run around in the world. Sit at Jesus' feet, run around in the world. Now listen, there are times that running around in the world is a part of what God wants us to do. But when the time comes, we need to realize that this part of it is nowhere near as important as this part of it. To sit at the feet of Christ Jesus. God never leaves His work undone. Never. What God has purposed, God will fulfill. And what God has purposed in you, He wants you to fulfill. And He's raised you to this point to do that. He's trained you to this point to do that. He has nurtured you to this point to do that. And you're the one that is to do it. And if you don't, God's going to have to put it to somebody else. God wants you to fulfill His purpose. And so it comes back to this. In Jesus Christ, there is a plan for every life. Every life. We must never, let me say this again, we must never, one more time, we must never regard our life in this world as accidental. Never. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And if we place ourselves in His hand, it will be carried out. Is that what you want? I love this illustration. Can you imagine a line that goes on forever? I mean, literally, a line that goes around the earth and around the earth and around the earth an infinite number of times and then goes off into space for billions and millions and trillions and jillions and whatever it be, years and years and years. Are you ready? That line represents your life in heaven. And right in front of that infinite line is a dot. That's your life here. Does that put a little perspective on whether or not we want to be obedient here? If we place ourselves in the hand of God, He will accomplish what He wants. Faithful is He who called you, who also will accomplish it in you. God who decreed all things in the beginning will carry them out. God's purpose for the individual, God's purpose for me, God's purpose for you are certain and sure. He knows what He wants of you. That's why faith is so important. We come back here. If God clothes the grass, which is mowed down and burned up the next day, will He not so much more take care of you? Oh, ye of little faith. That's why faith is so important, because if you do not trust God, you won't step out for Him. That's why all the heroes of the faith are recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is what kept them going. I mean, when they were against all odds, faith kept them going. Quite often, they did not understand. Amen? I mean, they looked at it and God just said, go. And they're going, well, okay. Is this right? Quite often, they did not understand. But they trusted God and they kept their faith. They knew that God would not leave them nor forsake them. They trusted that God would keep them. until their purpose on this world and in this earth was complete. And then he would receive them into his heavenly home. And that's why God said, don't be anxious. I've got it under control. When we're anxious, we lose kingdom perspective and we worry about the stuff and we worry about the things instead of worrying about doing what God told us to do. Let's polish this off. Are you ready? Number four in that last outline says, we must not be anxious about our life, its sustenance, or its support. Not in a storm, not in a trial, or when things seem to be going wrong. God still got it. You don't think that he's still God during the storm? Of course he is. Folks, it is God's job to be in control. Let me say that again. It's God's job to be in control. It's our job to be in his control. Where are you? Are you in his control? You can be. Pray with me. Father, we so deeply need your help to do this. And I'm so thankful that you remind us time and again that it's beyond our ability unless we give it to you. Your Holy Spirit is our strength, our lifeblood in obedience. God, help us. God, strengthen us. Lord, it just seems to be in my nature to worry. But God, remind me that my anxiousness moves me to disobedience. And my disobedience keeps me from kingdom work. So help me, Father, to trust, to obey, to have faith. Father, many folks here today are struggling. They're worried. They're anxious. God, help them to turn their lives, their hearts, their families to you. And Lord, I pray that as they do, that your Holy Spirit would overwhelm them with their strength, with peace that passes understanding. And Father, with that, an ability to walk in obedience and be used for your kingdom.